We humans and the world in general like flashiness. We like power. We like superheroes, don't we? It was not so for the first coming of the Lord Jesus. He did not come as a superhero. He did not come in great power. That's for the second time. And it was a real shock to the world. His own people rejected him. They were looking for something different. And this is all portrayed and foretold in Isaiah very clearly. And it just struck me that if you were a good Hebrew back then and you studied the scriptures, you should know this. So let's look at the four suffering servant passages in Isaiah today to get an idea of what the Bible very clearly predicted this first coming of the Messiah was going to be like. Isaiah's ministry lasted about 40 years, from 740 B.C. to 701 B.C. It was during that period of time, about halfway during that period of time, that the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, were taken captive by Assyria. They were the first to go, and then Babylon took the southern kingdom later on. So this is an amazing book of prophecy. It's divided into three parts by this one author. A lot of liberal theologians think it was written by three different people, but we believe it was written by just Isaiah, as proven by the quoting of it in the New Testament. Quotes are given from both Isaiah 6:10 and 53:10, the two very extremes of Isaiah, by John, and attributes it to Isaiah. So there's really no doubt about it. But the amazing thing about it is, in chapters 1 through 39, he really addresses the nation while they are there and before the Assyrian invasion. And there's a lot of warning of we're going to be judged because of our lifestyles and so forth. Then in chapters 40 through 55, he actually addresses the exiles in Babylon before it happens. So he's talking to those exiles, and this is way before it happens. And then in chapters 56 to 66, he addresses the community after the return from Babylon, which happened between 539 and 500 BC. So you have Isaiah prophesying through the Spirit, of course, the three different periods, the period while they were in the country, then while they were absent in Babylon, and then when they came back, even though he himself was way before those times. So it was obviously the Lord showing him these things. One of the famous personalities during this time was Cyrus, the king of Persia, who let them come back to the land. So Isaiah preaches against Israel's rebellion, and he does it very strongly. But along with this, he prophesies about a servant who's going to come along, and this servant is going to bring justice, going to be a light to the Gentiles. That was a radical message. Was going to take away sins and was going to suffer and then be rewarded. All the things that happened to our Lord Jesus Christ the first time he came. So, let's look at this servant. In chapter 40, which is the real demarcation between the earlier part of Isaiah and the later part, is where it starts. In chapter 40, verses 1 through 5, he's done all this preaching against Israel, and then all of a sudden he says, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness." Who's that? That's John the Baptist, very clearly, and it is quoted as such in Matthew 3:3. "Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Here we go. He's saying there's going to be a voice in the wilderness crying out, saying, make your paths straight. This was John the Baptist so many years later to announce the coming of the Lord Jesus. Then in verses 10 and 11 in chapter 40, we see that it's actually going to be the Lord himself to come. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. So it's actually going to be the Lord God himself to come to the earth and to his people. In chapter 41, by the way, in chapter 40, verse 31 is that famous verse about renewing your strength. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles, run and not get tired, walk and not become weary. Great verse. In chapter 41, verse 2, Cyrus is mentioned, and he's actually named in chapter 45:11 by name. So God allowed a man who was going to come on the scene in a couple of hundred years to be named by name in this book of Isaiah. And in chapter 41, verse 2, he says, who has aroused one from the east, whom he calls in righteousness to his feet. He delivers up nations before him and so forth. So that's Cyrus, who was on the scene from 550 to 530 BC. All right, let's get into the servant passages. But before we look at the four specific servant passages, we've got to lay the groundwork. At first, in Isaiah, the servant is portrayed as Israel. But it morphs from that, away from Israel, into an individual. So it's very important to see this. I want to show you how at first it's Israel, the nation itself that's the servant. Let's look at 43:10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. Now look at 44:1. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. And do not fear, O Jacob, my servant. So, Jacob and Israel, that's the names for the northern and southern kingdoms, are the servant. In verse 21 of 44, remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. Then look at 45:4. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one, I have also called you by your name. I have given you a title of honor, though you have not known me. And then finally, 48:20. Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans, declare with the sound of joyful shouting, proclaim this, send it to the end of the earth, say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. Okay, so that's the servant. Well, it's not the end of it, though, because it changes. And look at 42:19. 42:19, who is blind but my servant, or so deaf as my messenger whom I sent? Who is so blind as he that is at peace with me, or so blind as the servant of the Lord? And he goes on all the way through verse 25 to start saying that this servant is not doing what he expected. The servant is in rebellion. And then after this, we have four clear passages of the suffering servant who is very certainly an individual. It's the Messiah, it's the Christ who's going to come that is the real servant of God, the suffering servant. You know, as we head into these four passages, I said at the beginning that humans like flashy stuff. We love our superheroes. We love people who are powerful, kings or glorified people. But God's plan didn't work that way in the first coming. It's quite amazing when you just sit back and think about it, that this Messiah did not come as the knight on the shiny white horse. He came as a very lowly person. And it's quite amazing that God would choose to come to the earth in such a way. Our God is quite a patient God, a long-suffering, patient God, in many ways a secret God to this world, and he does not show himself in a flashy way much. But this coming of the Lord Jesus was the epitome of that. So let's look at these four passages, and the real reason for doing it is to get better insight on what our Lord was like when he was here. So first, chapter 42, verses 1 through 9, will take you through the four suffering servant passages of Isaiah. In chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. Now, how do we know it's really Jesus that they're talking about? Well, let me prove that first, and then we'll read it. Go to Matthew 12, 15 through 21. Matthew 12, 15 through 21 quotes this exact passage. Look how it starts out. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed him, and he healed them all and warned them not to tell who he was. Did you ever find that interesting? He warned people, don't go tell them who I am yet. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, and then we go through. Now, let's go back to Isaiah 42 and actually read it where it happens. 42, 1 through 9. This is most definitely about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Okay, let's take these down as points in our head as we go. So first of all is justice to the Gentiles. This servant is going to bring justice to the Gentiles. We appreciate that, don't we? He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people and then a spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord. This is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. So here's the first one. What's he going to do? He's going to bring justice to the Gentiles. He's not going to be real flamboyant. He's not going to even bother the reed that's about to break. He's not going to knock it off. In other words, he's not going to be flamboyant. He's not going to fail, however, until justice does come forth. He's going to be a covenant to the people and a light to the Gentiles. And he's going to open blind eyes. And he did a lot of that when he was here. So when the Lord came, he showed that he was the fulfillment of these things by the miracles he did. by opening the blind eyes and by healing the sick. And so that was fulfillment of this servant passage. Let's go to the second one. Chapter 49, 1 through 7. So we're getting a picture of what the Messiah is going to be like. And how in the world that the Hebrews who studied the word carefully got the idea that he was coming then as a king, I don't know, because it's pretty clear right here. 49, 1 through 7, let's look at it. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. This is the servant talking. From the body of my mother, he named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. So he's a preacher. In the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me, and he has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory. But I said, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him. Now, that's significant. You can tell right here that the servant is not Jacob because he is referring to Jacob as another entity. So the servant is going to bring Jacob back to God. Now, I used to think, like a lot of people, that was maybe all of Israel. Now I'm tending more to think it's just the elect of Israel. And so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I also will make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one. He was despised, wasn't he? To the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see and arise. Princes will also bow down, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. So in this passage, we learn that he is going to conquer through preaching, a polished shaft, his mouth is a sharp sword, that he is the real servant, not Israel, that the Messiah is the real servant, in whom the Father will be glorified, suffering and rejection in verse 4, Jacob is mentioned, so it's the servant is not equal to Jacob. He's going to be a light to the Gentiles. Here that says that again. The Redeemer of Israel, then the Holy One to him whom man despises. So all of these things came true in the first coming. Now let's go to chapter 50, verses 4 through 11. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. So he learned from the Father. That was what distinguished him from the very early visit to the temple on. He learned from his Father, and he shared it with the world. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me. That happened. And my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. That happened. This is amazing detail. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. They spit on me too. Remember? For the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near, who will contend with me? Let us stand up each other, who has a case against me. Let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? behold, they will all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them. Who is among you that fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire, and among the brands you have set ablaze. This you will have from my hand. You will lie down in torment. So, in chapter 50, we have that he learned his speech from the Father. He listens to the Father constantly. He said he never did the will, his own will, but he did the will of his Father. He was suffering. He was struck. His beard was plucked, and he was spit on. Read Matthew 26, 67 to show that. He looks to the Father, and he will be the judge. That's what the last of those verses show in this chapter. He's going to be the judge of all of us. The good news of redemption to Israel from Babylon and a shadow of the gospel is in chapter 52. Now, let's go to the great passage and the final one of the suffering servant. In chapter 52:13 to 53:12, the long one. But so much in it. And this is so definitive of what happened. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. So he is going to be glorified. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man. So he was disfigured in all of this stuff that happened to him. And his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. Now that hasn't happened yet. That'll be the second coming. But that's going to happen. For what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot. And like a root out of parched ground, he has no stately form or majesty. All these pretty pictures of him with the beautiful hair and all that, just not so. I mean, it may be hard to take, but he wasn't a good-looking man. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. It wasn't about the physical, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely, now this is why. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. He was scourged too, beat with a whip, remember? All of us, like sheep, have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was silent. He did not defend himself. He was like that sheep who's dumb to the person who's coming to slit their throat. You know, he could have called the, what was it, 12 legions of angels, but he didn't do it. He stayed quiet. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? He died for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. There's another one. Remember the rich man who buried him, Joseph of Arimathea. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. That's the whole thing. He will see his offspring. So this is the resurrection. That's not the end of it. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Marvelous passage. Unbelievable. All the detail that's told hundreds of years, I guess 700 or so years before it happened, in this detailed passage of prophecy for the suffering servant. Three more passages as we close. Look at Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. I love this passage. So what does it mean to us? It means it's all paid for. Everything's paid for by that suffering. So what do we do about it? Well, look at 55, 1 and 2. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. All we got to do is thirst, and God does that for us. He makes us thirsty. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. How do you buy something without money? Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost to you. Why do you spend money for what's not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. What a passage for the world. The world, everybody's buying all this stuff that's doing them no good at all for their souls. God says, come and buy what doesn't cost you a penny. Just thirst for the Lord Jesus, and you're there. Okay, then, including the Gentiles, in chapter 56, 6 through 8. I got to emphasize this one more time. Such a blessing that the Gentiles, us, were included in all this. 56, 6 through 8. Also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The Lord God who gathers the dispersed of Israel declares, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered. So you've got the elect of Israel, and you've got the elect of the Gentiles all coming to that holy mountain that's described in Revelation. The New Jerusalem, which is all of chapter 60, if you read that in Isaiah. Read all of chapter 60. That's the New Jerusalem. That's what Revelation talks about. It all is saying the same thing. Finally, let's turn to Luke. Actually, look at Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now, look at Luke 4. I know you know this, but it's so cool. Luke 4, the Lord Jesus quotes this for himself, verses 18 through 20. So what? Just to paint the picture, Jesus said, "Return to Galilee," and I think this was after his temptation, right? And he returned to Galilee, and he began teaching in the synagogues. Right? He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. He entered the synagogue, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. So he turns right to this passage. He opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Probably just dead silence. So did you notice where he left off? If you turn back to Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, the last one was to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Where did he leave off? "And the day of vengeance of our God." So that's the future. So he just took it to where he was there. So he is the fulfillment of all of this. And he's declared it. There's no doubt about it. And he sat down, closed the book, and that was it.